Genesis, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read the entirety of this chapter. Genesis chapter 13, beginning our reading in verse 1. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. Begins, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place wherewith thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Thou wilt make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful for the opportunity to be part of this service and part of this congregation. And Lord, we pray that as we have gathered in the name of Jesus, that we would know your blessing and your help, that we would know the presence of your Holy Spirit, especially now, Lord, as we focus in this time in your word. We pray, Father, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, that you would address the issues of life, that we would assess our own heart's condition before you, and Lord, that we would conform our lives, that we might indeed be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to come with tender hearts today, to come listening with listening ears, desirous not to hear from me, not just to hear from the speaker and the preacher, but to hear from you, whose word this is. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd move among us today, and that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. We left Abram last Sunday at the altar of God in Bethel. He had returned back to the land, having come from Egypt to where he had fled during a time of famine. That, of course, was an act of faithlessness on his part, and it led him into trouble with the ruler of the land. But God was gracious unto him. Aren't you glad that God is gracious unto us despite our mistakes, despite our sins? That God is often gracious to us. And so it was with Abram. Abram returned from Egypt, a much wealthier man than he had left. in the first place, in verse 2 says, Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And the phrase very rich literally means heavier. He came back heavier. We would say this in modern terms, he was loaded. Okay. Remember when he had given his wife over to the Pharaoh at the time, that he was gifted with sheep and oxen and asses and men servants and maid servants and asses and camels, and now he had gold and silver to boot. So he came back really with a bootload of stuff, if you like. And he came back much more prosperous than how he had left. Now, most of us would say to ourselves, well, that's a good thing. But let me say this to you. There is often far more danger in having wealth than there is in times of poverty. And we've already seen that Abram stumbled during a time of poverty. You see, when you have nothing, sometimes those can be the best days of your life. You know, my wife and I look back to the early part of our ministry, and I've shared this with you before. I left a very good job where I was being very well paid to take on a position as an assistant pastor, where I was being offered £100 a month, which wasn't a lot even in 1985. And then when I got to the first meeting, they said they couldn't afford that, and they reduced it to £25 a month. And, and so I had to live off £25 a month with a wife and a daughter. But the Lord was good to us. And I want to say to you that it was a great lesson in faith on our part. And I'm very thankful for that experience even yet. And we look back to those times, though we had very little of this earth's goods. We look back at those times with great affection and great fondness. You think about the life of our nation. You know, if you talk to the World War II generation, and sadly, you know, that generation is slowly passing away. But if you can speak to people who lived during those World War II years, they talk about them, and this is the phrase they use, the good old days. Do you remember the good old days, they would say? And you know, when you look back at the good old days, they were times of ration. When people didn't have ordinary things. You know, I was watching a program on Cadbury's chocolate the other night, and they were saying how that the selling point of Cadbury's chocolate is they make it with full cream dairy milk. But during the war years, the milk was rationed, so they had to produce a ration bar in which they used powdered milk. And you know, again, I saw just briefly yesterday someone explaining about a dish that was made in the Second World War, where you basically took potatoes, mashed potatoes, and peas, and swede, and corned beef, and you mushed it all in together, and you made this, and it looked horrendous. If they served you that in a restaurant today, you'd go berserk. But actually, the lady said people enjoyed it. They thought it was delicious. It was a lovely meal at the time. So not only were they rationed with respect to everyday goods, but not only that, they were being bombed by the Luftwaffe. The good old days. The good old days when you could be bombed by a foreign nation. But you know what? For all of the adversity and all of the poverty, when you actually listen to those people speak about the good old days, here was the thing that was good about it. Community. People pulled together. And that was the thing that made the difference. And you know, you come all along the timeline of history, 70 years till today, and we're not being bombed. And we have all kinds of food that our grandparents didn't even know about, let alone have the opportunity to eat. And you and I are finding ourselves living very well, wanting for nothing. And yet we're living in a society where people barely know their next door neighbor. And we've become a very selfish society. Wealth and prosperity can do that to you. It can make you a very self-centered person. Abram was wealthy, and Lot also was wealthy. But Abraham, in verses 1 to 4, made a great decision. Having fallen into sin in the previous chapter, he made his way back to Bethel, back to the house of God. And there he built an altar, a place of personal sacrifice, and he called upon the name of the Lord. You know, you can make no better decision in life than that. You can make no better decision in the first place than to call upon the name of the Lord. You see, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wonderful promise in the Word of God? It applies to every single one of us. If any one of us would call upon the name of the Lord, if we'll acknowledge our sin, see that we need Christ, and call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible's promises that we shall be saved, that we shall go to heaven. And there is no other way to go to heaven. None. But Abraham, he came back to Bethel, having been saved. He came back to the house of God, and there he laid up an altar, a sacrifice. You see, he not only came back to the house of God, but he gave something of himself in the house of God. And to commit yourself to the house of God, to commit yourself to the local church, and to lay yourself out as a living sacrifice before God is a great decision for any person to make. Well, that's where Abraham was when he encountered a fresh problem in life. Notice the strife that arose in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Now Lot, like Abraham, returned from Egypt with flocks and herds and tents. He too had become a relatively wealthy man, primarily because of his connection with Abram. Now let me stop here for a moment and remind you of something. When God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he told him that he must leave his country, leave his kindred, and leave his father's house. Very clear commandment. But Abraham, if you remember, took his father Terah along with him. And the consequence of taking Terah, as we read in chapters 11 and 12, was that he was delayed in getting to the land of Canaan. Bringing his father was a mistake. Now the focus of Scripture falls upon his relationship with Lot. And you know what? Lot should have been left behind. You see, Lot shouldn't have been a member of this party either. Yet here Abraham had brought his nephew along with him, despite the fact that God had told him that he was to leave behind his kindred and his father's house. But he had brought Lot along with him, contrary to God's command. Now, at first reading, the command of God to leave your kindred and leave your father's house might seem very far. You know, can you imagine you yourself in this position being asked to leave your parents, asked to leave your brothers, asked to leave your sisters, asked to leave your nephews and nieces, your cousins, your aunts, your uncles. Leave them all behind and go out on your own and go to a place where no one knows you. Can you imagine the difficulty of facing a commandment like that? You know, it's a tremendously emotional thing to part from loved ones in that way. And that's what God requires of Abraham. And it was what, at first reading, to be a very difficult command. But men never shy away from obeying the command of God, no matter how difficult it is and hard it is. You see, the Lord knows best. You know, this is what God said, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not hard. They're not burdensome. You know, the devil would have you to believe that God is a hard taskmaster. That God is making things difficult for you. My friend, listen to you. Listen to me. The devil's a liar. It's not God who's making life hard for you. It's sin that makes life hard for you. And the devil is a hard taskmaster. And you know what? God always knows the way. He always knows what's best for us. You see, God, in making that commandment to Abraham, knew that Terah would delay him, and all his days Lot will distress him. That's always going to be the focus of trouble in Abraham's life. And actually, Lot wouldn't have run into that trouble had he stayed where he was. So God wasn't just watching out for Abraham. He was watching out for Lot as well. And you've got to believe that. When God lays a commandment upon you, you can't presume that somehow you know better than God and that God has made some mistake and this commandment is too heavy for you to bear. No, God knows tomorrow. He knows what the future holds. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And in that respect, the wise Christian is obedient to his word.
Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. That's what we read there. And Lot also had flocks and herds and tents. Abraham had wealth, cattle, silver, gold. He had great possessions. Lot had wealth, flocks, herds, tents. He also had great wealth. But here's the difference between these two men. Abram did not permit his possessions to possess him. He did not permit his possessions to possess him. Whereas Lot did so. You know, in the book of 1 Timothy, we read that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covenant after it, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now there was Lot's problem. And actually, it may be your problem also. You know what? You don't have money to have a love of money. You realize that? In fact, many times people who don't have money have love of money. You say, well, how do you know that? How many times have you heard someone say this? You know, if I won the lottery, I would. You know, I would say if I won the lottery, I'd marry folks, I don't do it. If I won it, I'd certainly accept the money because it would definitely be a gift from the Lord.
But you know, we say that. Oh, I won the lottery. What's that revealing to us? That we have lots of money, that we won lots of money? It's revealing a love of money. The idea that money's going to bring me happiness. Money's going to bring me success. Money's going to bring me security. And you see, this was Lot's issue, and it may be your issue. You may well have made gold your God, and money becomes the thing that you're primarily driven by. Lot was a saved man. But as we'll see, he was a mean-spirited man. He was a tight-fisted man. He put property and possessions before God. By the end of this chapter, Lot is temporarily holding his parcel of ground around Sodom, whilst Abram inherits the entire land. And I want you to understand that God rarely gives, and never gives, I would say, into a tight fist. You see, if you're tight, if you're holding on to everything, if your life's all about property and what you can grasp and what you can hold, let me tell you, God can't give into that kind of hand. The hand that God gives into is an open hand. Is a generous hand, is a gracious hand, is a kind hand, is a giving hand. Years ago, I knew a missionary, and he was tight. We'd say he was as tight as a drum. He wouldn't spend Christmas, this fella. You know, he was so tight. This is not a lie. He would pass derelict buildings, and he would crawl into the derelict buildings and remove the sockets off the walls in case if one of the sockets went off in his own house. And his house was full of sockets from different eras in history. He was tight. His poor kids lived in oversized clothes, second-hand clothes. You know, I'd understand it if he was poor. I'd understand it if, you know, things were difficult for him and his family. But actually, he was well-supported. He had enough money in the bank to buy things for his family and take care of his needs and make sure his children were well-clothed. And, you know, once he was given a car, you know, you think if somebody was given a car, they'd bless God and praise God and thank God. You know, he didn't praise God. You know what he did? He complained that he had to pay duty on the car. He griped about the duty. And he wrote letters, begging letters, asking churches to pay the duty on the car. In fact, every letter that you ever received from that missionary was a begging letter. He always wanted you to do something, fix something, pay for something. And you know what? It got to the point that pastors were so weary of it that they would ignore his request. You see, friends, God never gives in to a tight fist. Well, such was the blessing of God upon Abram, and by extension, Lot, that their herds began to encroach one upon the other, and squabbles arose between their servants, between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. And this became an issue, not only because they were related, but also because it was a bad testimony to those who lived around. Look in verse 7, it says, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite that dwelled then in the land." In other words, it was telling us that as these squabbles were ongoing, that the lost around them were watching, and they were observing, and the strife was hurting their testimony, and it was taking away from their witness. Friends, let me tell you something. If you have a complaint about God's people, if you've got a complaint about church, if you've got a complaint about your pastor, if you've got a complaint about some ministry, if you've got something that bugs you in this Christian life, let me tell you this, you should never lay your dirty linen out before the world. Especially in this day and age, you know, a lot of Christians are on social media. And you'd be amazed how many people read your comments on social media. Amazed. You know, a number of years ago on Facebook, I put up a little fun thing just for my friends. And some of you will remember this. We had a bush in our back garden. And I said, you know, I like the bush. My wife didn't like the bush. So we argued about it for a while. She wanted me to cut it down. I wanted it to stay. And I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put it on Facebook. We'll ask our friends. And if they decide it goes, it goes. And if they decide it stays, it stays. So I took a picture of the bush. And I explained the argument. And I put it out there. And actually, more people said it should stay than it should go. But it went anyway, because my wife's always right. But nevertheless, interestingly, you know, even to this day, as I travel up and down the country and around various places, people say to me, did the bush stay or did the bush go? Did you cut down that bush? People I don't even know. Just total strangers walk up to me and say, what happened with the bush? Now, if that's true of a silly old bush, how much more true is that when you and I bring criticisms against brothers and sisters in Christ? And so we should never drag our gripes before the world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember, Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. It's a church that is caught up in sin, a church that's caught up in carnality. It is not a spiritual church in many ways. It's a church that is troublesome and requires this letter of rebuke from the apostle. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, notice what Paul says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." There is strife in that church. And if you turn to chapter 3 and verse 1, you'll see the root cause of the strife. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And then if you go to chapter 6, you'll see that they were actually bringing these disputes into the law courts. They were seeking legal redress for the differences between them. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Now, understand here, we're talking about, and I want to make this clear because sometimes Christians trip up in this. We're talking here about personal injury and not criminal injury. You know, sometimes churches think for the sake of the gospel that we have to hide criminal activity. For example, churches in the past have covered child abuse. Child abuse isn't a personal matter, it's a criminal matter. And if you abuse children, you have to face the law. And there's nothing the church can do about that, and there's nothing we will do about that. If someone abuses children in our fellowship, be under no illusion, we're calling the police. And you'll deal with the law. You can't bring this verse to boot and say, well, oh, you're not supposed to bring me before the law. No, this is about personal injury. It's about me suing you for money. It's not about you or I having committed a crime against society. So that's what's being spoken of here. I just want to clear that up. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge or rule the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Here Paul says, do you not realize that in the kingdom to come, you're going to govern in the world? And if you're going to govern the world, can you not govern yourselves? You see, we've got to be careful about our testimony. And Paul rebuked them for bringing their personal issues before the Lord or before the world. So there was the strife that arose. Now notice in verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 13, the suggestion that was offered. Genesis 13, verse 8, the suggestion that was offered. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, strife, notice, was the problem. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee. Some people love strife. You know, they like nothing better than a good barney, good argument, a good fight. But what's the scripture say about that person? Here's what it says. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. If you're the kind of person that's always wanting to fight with people and argue with people and create friction between people, the Bible says you're in sin. That's not the Christian way. It's not the Spirit of Christ. In fact, James, the book of wisdom of the New Testament, 3:16 says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So there's nothing commendable about personal strife. Strife is never a good thing, and it's particularly abhorrent when it's between brethren. Abraham understood that. Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Says we're brothers. Not supposed to be fighting in this way. Isn't it wonderful? The Bible says, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the book of Ephesians tells us we're to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to try and live peaceably with each other. Sometimes you just have to let things go, don't you? Sometimes you just have to forgive and forget. Sometimes you just have to forfeit your rights. Sometimes you just have to let the thing lie because peace is more important than winning the fight. So Abram, endeavoring to do just that, came up with this suggestion. He says, look, I tell you what, he says, why don't you choose a piece of land? He says, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. He says, we'll separate. And you can take care of your piece of property, and I'll take care of my piece of property, and our men won't be fighting anymore. You see what Abraham's doing here? This is an act of self-sacrifice. Abraham is yielding his personal rights and his future to the Lord. You see, God had told him, not Lot, God had told him to come into that land and that he would give the land to him. Now, Lot is just benefiting circumstantially. He's just benefiting as a consequence of being attached to Abram. Abram could have turned around to Lot and said, you know what, Lot? Here's the deal. God gave me this land. He didn't give you the land. You're just a hanger-on. I'm going to choose what piece of land I will have. And you can have the leftovers. He could have said that. And you know what? I think he knew Lot well enough. Remember, he had been raising Lot. He knew Lot well enough to know exactly what Lot would do. He knew that Lot would be on the lookout for Lot. that Lot would take care of himself, that he would take the best of the land and leave the rest to Abraham without a twinge of conscience, and Abram would be compelled then to graze on the inferior, have his animals graze on the inferior land. And yet what did Abram do? He yielded to the younger man. You know, that's Christ-like. Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Taking care of putting other people first. You know, wouldn't the world be a better place if people applied that principle? Wouldn't the church be a better place if we applied that principle? We'd never get out on a Sunday morning. You'd be standing there going, "After you." Say, "No, after you." "No, no, no, after you. No, I insist, after you. You go first." "No, you go first." I'd be standing here going, "Well, somebody go first. You know, I've got to go home." But joking aside, that's how it's supposed to be. Looking out for each other. And by surrendering first choice to Lot, Abram was accepting whatever Lot left him. You see, he was really giving up control of his life, not to Lot, but to God. He believed, based on his Egyptian experience, that God would somehow take care of him. I wonder, do you believe that? You see, if you're always scheming and grasping and you're greedy and you're possessive, let me ask you, are you really trusting God day by day? Or are you taking care of yourself? Do you feel that somehow God is going to shortchange you? That God is going to let you down? That God isn't going to meet your needs? Do you really believe, based on your experience as Abraham did, that God ultimately can take care of you? There was the strife that arose. There was the suggestion that was offered. And then notice in verse 10, the selfishness that was displayed. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now I want you to stop at that very first phrase in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. How often in life do our problems begin with our eyes? With what we see. Do you remember when you were a child and your mother would lay out a pile of food on the table and you would load up your plate and then you'd eat about half of it and you'd be full and you'd leave the other half? I don't know, my mother used to say something like this, "Well, your eyes were bigger than your belly." We've all been there, haven't we? Where our eyes are bigger than our belly. You know, it always amazes me, every now and then Hazel and I will go out and we'll go to a buffet restaurant, you know, one of these Chinese buffet places. And it always seems to amaze me, the plates that people come back with. I mean, some people need a wheelbarrow. I mean, you're like, how could you possibly eat all that food? And I confess, in the past, there was times I was just like that. That, you know, I had this mentality, you know, that's all you can eat. I've got to eat all I can. But then I'd pay for it afterwards. I'd go home and I'd be, you know, bloated and sickly and terrible. But that's us. That's human nature. Your eye sees plenty and it wants plenty. And what we see often leads, just like at the buffet, to making some very bad decisions. And Lot made a bad decision that day. It says Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains of Jordan, that they were well watered everywhere. Lot's choice was focused on the here and now, the there and then. You know, I like what the commentator, Donald Gray Barnhouse, says here. He says that Lot's eyes were the binoculars of his heart. You know, the book of Proverbs, Solomon said this, "For as he, as a man, thinketh in his heart, so is he." Now, you see the word thinketh there. It means to calculate. It means to reckon. It means to take account of, to estimate. It means just that, that you are working out the profits. And so Lot's eye was scanning the horizon. He looked this way and he looked that way. And he saw the plain of Jordan. And he saw the fertile land as it was then. It's a wasteland now. But he saw the fertile land down there by what's now is the Dead Sea, down in that area. And he was moved because he realized that he could yield great profit from this land. He'd done his sums. He'd done his calculations. But the material blessing would be accompanied by moral blight. For he would surrender his soul to the world and to its system. He would ultimately forfeit his family. Lose everything in a moment that would become so painful for him in years to come. Now, Lot's problem is written right out for us there in verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes. He beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere. Now, notice the little phrase in the heart of that verse, like the land of Egypt. You see, Lot had been in Egypt. He's just come back from Egypt. And he liked all that he had seen in Egypt. He liked the opulence that greeted him. He liked the wealth. He enjoyed the food. Everything about Egypt was good in his mind. And so he thought to himself, well, I would like a little bit of Egypt. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 23 for a moment. And look at the wise words of old King Solomon. Proverbs chapter 23. And I want you to see something here with respect to wealth and the desire after riches and possessions, luxury. Verse 1, the king says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Now here Solomon sets a scene before us as the reader of a man who is seated at the table of a great king. He's his guest. And laid out before him is this grand banquet. Solomon, of course, was a great king. No doubt he had sat and presided over many such banquets. And here's his word of advice to you. If you should find yourself in this position, if you should get an invitation this week to go and sit with Her Majesty the Queen in Buckingham Palace, unlikely as that is, if you should be invited there and you think, man, I am made. I am going to a banquet with the Queen. And I'm going to sit down and she's going to provide a great meal for me. Here's what Solomon says. Consider diligently what is before thee and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. He says, cut your throat. Now, you may say, well, what is he thinking about? I mean, if you were given that opportunity, you know, it seems like a peculiar piece of advice, a strange warning. If you were fortunate enough to be in that kind of situation, then, you know, naturally you'd want to make the most of it. Try a little bit of this, try a little, oh, I never had that before. Oh, I'll try some of this, I'll have some of that. But there's a danger here. And verse 3 is indicative of the danger. It tells us the danger. Notice it says, be not desirous of his dainties. You see, the danger in this is the awakening of desire. Be not desirous. Don't be covetous. Don't be greedy. Don't be moved by what is set before you. Don't get such a taste for the good life that it becomes your burning ambition to live that way. And verse 4 nails it. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. He says, don't allow your life to be consumed by materialistic ambition. Don't allow your life to be consumed by things. Don't allow your life to be consumed by striving after riches and luxury and opulence. He says, don't allow your life to be governed that way, because wealth by its nature is temporary and transitory and unreliable. Verse 5, for riches certainly make themselves wings. See, as quickly as you become rich, you can just as quickly become poor. They make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. He says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? He says, these things have no eternal value. And here, and Lot made that mistake. Lot looked over the land of Zoar, over the plain of Sodom, and he thought, well, there I'm landed, I'm rich. I can live like an Egyptian. But where did he get that desire? He got on Egypt. And although he was out of Egypt, Egypt wasn't quite out of him. Now notice finally in verses 14 to 18 of Genesis 13, not just the strife that arose, the suggestion that was offered, the selfishness that was displayed, but notice the seed that was promised. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Now, you may have read this passage to this point and thought to yourself, well, you know, Abram, bless him, he's been kind, he's been gracious, he's been generous, but he's been taken for a mug. He's been stroked by his own nephew. I think stroke might be a Northern Irish word. Sorry about that. He's been taken for a ride by his own nephew. Having been robbed of the best land in the vicinity, you know, having made this foolish offer in verse 9, you know, he's lost everything, that he now has to take second best. But friends, Abraham has not lost a thing. I want you to get that. No one ever loses who puts God first. No one. Ever. No one ever loses who puts God first and does the right thing before the Lord. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? What a question. You know, Peter, you gotta give it to me. Always ask the question that's on our hearts. You know, I've given up everything, Lord. Why don't I get something? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now watch. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What's Jesus telling you here? He's telling you never lose out by putting God first. I don't know if you've ever heard of a missionary a long time ago, Mary Slessor. Mary Slessor, I believe, went to Nigeria, if I'm not mistaken. And, you know, she came from a very poor background, poverty-stricken background, had nothing really. Was motivated by the mission of David Livingstone. Definitely. And Mary Slessor gave her heart to mission. And she went out onto the mission fields in Africa and gave her life there and built orphanages and churches and did all sorts of, you know, it was a great, great blessing to the people of that land. Now here's the thing that interests me. If you were to go and visit the city of Dundee, where Mary Slessor grew up and where she was penniless as a child and lived in abject poverty, if you go and visit that city today, you'll find a nice green space in the middle of that city, and it's called Slessor Park. Or Slessor Gardens. I'm not sure whether it's park or gardens. But it's a beautiful piece of green. And I thought to myself, you know, here's an example of what the Lord said. You know, here's this woman who had nothing. Left that city with nothing. And now the city honors her for her missionary endeavor. And has a big park named after her where generations of children play. And you know, probably don't even know anything about Mary Slessor. But nevertheless, you see the point I'm making? That she gave up her life. And the Lord honored her. And that's true not only in time, but it's true in the kingdom that's to come. You see, when faced with the difficulty of the strife that had risen and the choice that had to be made, Abraham had something that Lot did not have. Here's what Abraham had. If you look at that passage again in chapter 13, what did Abraham have that Lot did not have? Let me tell you what he had. He had an altar. You see, that whole chapter begins with Abram's spiritual preparation for the temptation that lay ahead. He'd been to the house of God. He laid his life upon the altar. He had given himself to the cause of Christ. His heart was right. His mind was right. He was equipped to deal with the problems of that day. Lot, on the other hand, if you look at that passage, had no quiet time, no devotion, no altar, no prayer life, no place in the house of God, no seeking of the will of God, and he was left spiritually destitute when he was faced with a decision that was going to be the ruination of his entire family. Nothing to guide him. Spiritually at sea, filled with his own fleshly deceitful desires that had been planted and taken root deep in his heart in the time that he had spent down in Egypt. Hence his carnal decision. Now watch what God says to Abraham. Verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. Watch what God says to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, notice, lift up thine eyes. He says, now you take a look, son. You have a look around you. Abraham said, you choose left or right. God says, forget left or right. He says, you look north, south, east, west. It's all yours. I'm giving it to you. Even Lot's territory was being given to him ultimately. You see, he was to be blessed beyond measure. God had already to this point promised him a land and influence, but now God adds to this promise seed, a progeny. He is blessing upon blessing upon blessing offered to Abraham. You see, here was Abraham who had been magnanimous, who had been generous spirited in his offer to Lot. Lot got what he wanted, but would have no more than what he got because his life was characterized by that tight fist of his. But Abraham, open-hearted and open-handed in his approach, saw that God then gave into his hand. Lot made a very pure choice. He thought it would make him rich, but eventually it would leave him with nothing at all. That bad decision could have been avoided if he had spent a little time at the altar, if he had dwelt a little longer at Bethel, if he had put the Lord first in his life. Well, what about you? What about me? you know, you may have made a bad decision in the past, but this chapter tells us that even bad decisions need not be fatal. For Abram made a bad decision when he went to Egypt. God can bless us. But nevertheless, we must put first things first. We must come to the altar and surrender our lives before him. Maybe this week, maybe tomorrow, you're going to face a difficult choice. Some problems coming your way, some difficulty, some trouble you're going to encounter tomorrow, and you're going to have to make a decision, and you're going to have to choose between one way or the other. Are you ready? Are you prepared to make a decision like that? Are you prepared in your heart to meet those difficulties? And will God give you the wisdom and the grace to handle them when they come? You know, at the outset of this chapter, where do we find Abram? He was in Bethel, at the house of God. But as you close the chapter, where is he? He's in Hebron. And there he built an altar unto the Lord. You know what the word Hebron means? It means communion, fellowship. Here you are this morning, and you are in the house of God. Bless you for that. So far, so good. But the real question is, are you in communion with God? You see, it's much easier to be physically in the building than spiritually in communion. Are you in fellowship with God? Are you walking with him? Are you communing with him? Is the altar set up in your home? Are you taking the time to lay your life before him? Are you one with him? But let me tell you this, there is no other place you can afford to be today. As you prepare to face the challenges of this day or tomorrow. Friends, let's get Bethel right. Let's get the altar right. And let's walk in fellowship with God, putting him first and doing the right thing always by him. Let's pray.